Prayer is something that happens when you understand who God really is, and you understand who God really is when he reveals himself through his word. And the promise given to Christ followers is the moment you and I are born again by the Spirit through faith in Jesus, the Spirit shows us that we're not simply God's subjects, but we're also his what? Children. This is unique to Christianity. Father-child relationship?
Today
with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Today with Jeff Vines. Today we have another message from Pastor Jeff from his Dirt Road Discipleship series. In this message, he's talking about the power of prayer and reading from Psalm 25, verse 14.
I want to get started because you know we have a lot to cover, right? So I have I always have these great stories and funny jokes I have to take out because they take up too much time. And most of you say, well, you're not funny anyway, so we're all happy. Psalm 25, 14, I'm going to be looking at one verse, now selected scripture. This sermon is about prayer. Let me just get it out so you know where we're going. And let me tell you what I've discovered over the course of my life in ministry. Everybody prays when they get desperate enough. I don't care who they are, atheist, agnostic, whoever they are, when your world starts to fall apart, you'll get down on your knees and start to pray. One of my favorite shows that I've mentioned numerous times, Everybody Loves Raymond. Everybody goes to church, but Raymond doesn't. Deborah asks him, why don't you go to church? And he has a lame answer. He says, it's not my fault God put football on Sunday. And she says, God can hear you, you know. And he says to her, why do you go to church? And she goes, well, I go to church to pray. Well, why do you pray? I pray because I want to thank God for my husband and the kids. And I pray because I want to beg God to help me get through another week with my husband and the kids. Everybody prays. The other thing is that God desires that all men and women pray. Everyone. We were made to pray. Third, not all prayers are equal. Many prayers are uninformed and misdirected. We're going to talk about that. But most importantly for our series, a disciple of Jesus has a passion to pray, understands the nature of prayer, in fact, wrestles with prayer most of their lives. A disciple of Jesus has a passion to pray, understands the nature of prayer, and wrestles with prayer. And now with this renewed interest in spirituality comes a desire, a renewed desire to connect with God through prayer and meditation. And this should not be surprising, because according to Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 27, we are all made in the image of God. And bearing that image means we were designed to reflect and relate to God. That means that the instinct of God is in every single one of us. And you've heard me say, if you just leave a child alone, the child will automatically believe in God. You have to convince a child there is no God. The child has been created in the image of God. As he or she grows older, that child, unless misdirected by the parents, will actually seek to connect with God. Every person, sooner or later, though, comes to a point when they feel their own smallness over and against the greatness of God, and they begin to seek communication with God. Here's the thing, though, and so important. According to the Bible, which is God's revelation to us, we learn that prayer is profoundly impacted by your knowledge and understanding of God. The way you pray, prayer is impacted significantly by your understanding of the character and the nature of God. So the question then is, how do you know what God is like? It can't be on the basis of feeling. We've already talked about that. It has to be on the basis of some objective truth. And the objective truth you know about God comes in the Bible. That's the only objective truth source. Just because you feel God is a certain way or should be a certain way doesn't make it true. There must be an objective source. So the question then, what happens when you fashion God together in your own image and you begin to interact with him on the basis of erroneous information? All right, let's say that you had a special radio that you had developed and you're now able to talk with the aliens. And the problem is the aliens don't speak your language. They're talking, but you can't understand them. So you create what you think aliens are, and you think, well, they're obviously friendly and loving and kind things. So you give them your address. And they show up and they slaughter you. Now, you have no objective proof of their identity. You're totally guessing. And that's what most of the world does. I'm not saying that aliens exist, and I'm not saying that aliens are mean. It's just an illustration. The reason the revelation of God to us is so important so that we could know who God truly is, what He's like, in order that we might relate and communicate with Him. Because relationships require communication, right? My wife has been telling me this for years. You can have a marriage without having a relationship, correct? People live together for many, many years. There's no relationship there because there's no communication. And where you're going to have a relationship, you have to have an understanding or knowledge about the other party, right? Now, stay with me. It goes back. I wish someone would have had this conversation with me when I was younger to understand what prayer is all about. Because what is prayer? Prayer is a response to the knowledge of God. Your knowledge of who God is, what He's like. And it really reveals itself in two levels. Level one, prayer is a human instinct to reach out for help based on a very general and unfocused sense of God. So it's a time when you say, God, if you're there, help me. Well, the problem with that is it can't be real conversation between you and God. I mean, that's a worthy prayer to pray, but there's no real relationship there because your knowledge of God is too vague. Level two is what happens to the committed Christ follower and dirt road discipleship. Prayer becomes a spiritual instinct informed by the Holy Spirit who lives in the heart and mind of the believer and who grants understanding and clarity to God's true character and identity through the revelation of God's Word. All that to say the summary of prayer is something that happens when you understand who God really is and you understand who God really is when He reveals Himself through His Word. And the promise given to Christ followers is the moment you and I are born again by the Spirit through faith in Jesus, the Spirit shows us that we're not simply God's subjects, but we're also His what? Children. And we can converse with God. Folks, this is unique to Christianity. Father-child relationship? You find this in no other philosophy, no other religious system. You would never read in any other religious work a passage like you read in Galatians 4:4-6, but when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba is an incredibly tender word. So God is not only our Heavenly Father, He's much more tender than that. He's Abba, He's the best English word I can give you. He's Daddy. He's loving. He's nurturing. There is no other God in any other religion that wants to be your loving Father. No God comes even close to that. Moreover, there's especially no God that wants to be called your friend. And that's where Psalm 25:14 comes in. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. The Hebrew word for friendship is sod. It means intimate counsel. Now you think about it for a moment. How many of you love, okay, maybe I shouldn't do that. Don't raise your hands, keep it quiet. But how many of you really enjoy, you think your life is made that much more special by friends? Hanging out with friends, telling your problems to your friends, your deepest secrets to your friends, seeking the wise counsel of your friends, spending time with friends, celebrating and mourning with your friends. That's a big part of life is friendship. Basic friends, you have something in common with, but intimate friends, the kind of intimacy the Bible talks about in friendship with God, those are the friends you discuss the deeper things of life with. Right? That's the husband and wife issue as well. You're not just basic friends. You discuss the intimate things of life. The problem is, in our world today, although we're very happy that there's a renewed interest in spirituality, the common phrase I keep hearing is this: I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means I want to have a spiritual connection with the divine, something beyond me, but without authority over me. I still want to live my life the way I want to live my life. No discipleship, no discipline, no community. But I want to feel God, but I don't want him to come so close that he becomes authoritarian. That's not a relationship. The problem with this type of spirituality is what happens. You end up defining God, and then you search for experiences that harmonize well with the deity that you've created for yourself. You know, anybody that's been married for any length of time, I don't think it's a mistake that the Bible compares your relationship with God to marriage, groom and bride, to father and son. All anthropomorphic language is somewhat limited, but there's still a point to be made. And how many of you guys, after you were married 10 years, you realize you had no clue about your wife? I mean, you thought you had women figured out. You thought you had her figured out. About 10 years after frustration and banging your head against the wall, you realize, I know nothing about this woman. And a good marriage at that point happens when the man says, I've got to do some learning. And you start asking questions. C.S. Lewis, in the work called The Four Loves, talked about two kinds of love. One, eros, which is romantic, erotic, it's emantic love. And it's when two people, he said, look into each other's eyes. That's romantic love. You just stare in each other's eyes. The other love, some of you women are saying, boy, I wish my husband, he didn't even know the color of my eyes, but eros, staring into each other's eyes. Then he said, you've got phileo, or philo, really. And philo is different than eros, in that eros, you're looking into each other's eyes. But philo, friendship love, is two people staring at something else. Two people side by side looking at something else. That's friendship. Friendship begins with the implicit or explicit statement, you too? Right? What? You like the Raiders too? Or you hate the Raiders too? Or you're a Democrat? Or you're a Republican? Or you're a Libertarian? Or you're religion? You're a Christian? Or you love dogs? Or you hate cats? Or you avoid mother-in-laws? I mean, whatever it is you have in common. Suddenly, you look at the person and say, oh, you too? So the key, oh, man. Can you imagine trying to do a whole thing on prayer in one message? But we have to do it. Listen, the whole thing then, the key to understanding prayer, which so few disciples do, is to understand that ultimately it is friendship with God. And the reason you're having to try so hard to pray is because you're not yet friends with God. Prayer and friendship with God are the two most important aspects of a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus. So first, quickly, and I want to do this in an orderly fashion so we can stay on course here. Number one, is friendship really possible with God? In every other religion, no. God is impersonal. There's no personal, relatable God in any other religion, even in Islam. Islam is monotheistic. Yes, there's one God, but this God does not require relationship. Islam means submission. And what it really means is submission without discussion. You just simply submit to Allah's will. Stop. A two-way conversation does not happen in Islam. And I'm not picking on Islam. I'm simply giving you, this is the theology of Islam. There are plenty of prayers in Islam, but there's no expectation for God to talk back. You with me? Verses like this are only found in the Bible. Exodus 33:11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So God talked to Moses as a man talks to a friend. That's amazing. You don't find that anywhere other than in Christianity. Face-to-face conversation, kindness, gentleness, loving, compassion. Aristotle, the first century philosopher, said this is impossible. The idea that we can be friends with God is impossible. And here's why. There's never a moment with God where you can say, you too? Because we're nothing like God. He's holy, we are not. He's forgiving, we seldom are. He is all powerful, we are very weak. He's omniscient. And what are we? Well, every time I think of this, I remember this quote. Somebody said, life is hard. It's even harder if you're stupid. I mean, our wisdom pales in comparison with God's. The bottom line is, there's no YouTube moment with God. But I've just finished reading this incredible book. Now, I've read books on prayers before, but not a book this good. And I really encourage you. It's Tim Keller's book on prayer. And in his book, he says that every part of biblical theology shows you that Aristotle is wrong. One, the doctrine of God, the triune God. If God were only unipersonal, then love could not have existed until God began creating other beings. Do you know what he means by that? The Trinity means that God is one in three persons, which means those three persons have been loving each other in community before the foundations of the world, before creation. And that community and communication occurred long before Genesis 1. So even before God used his power to create anything, there was love. Love precedes power. Before creation, the Father was speaking to the Son to the Father, and the Father and the Son to the Holy Spirit. God did not create out of loneliness. He created out of love. So in the Godhead, there is an assumed friendship that is occurring long before creation. And because you and I are created in the image of God, that's why you and I long for friendship, because we are like God. Augustine also said that if God were only unipersonal, then a God who existed as one person and then began creating the angels, that God would have been power before he was love. And therefore, power would be primary, love would be secondary. But because we have a triune God, that means love is primary. Again, love precedes creation, and therefore, God is love. And if you and I want friendship with God, and again, this is totally unique to the Christian worldview, you've got to have an understanding of why it is you yearn for love and friendship, okay? The second thing he mentions is the doctrine of man. You and I, we just said, are created in the image of God. We are formed in his image. The Bible says that you and I are partakers of the divine nature. We have a desire for community, a desire to love and be loved, a desire for friendship. Those realities exist within the divine nature, and God passed them on to us. Now, my father-in-law most of you know Charlie Delaney, and my mother-in-law, Betty Delaney. I do make statements about my mother-in-law, but I really don't believe some of them. Most of them, yeah. But they come out every Christmas, and they tend to stay till Easter, but this year they've already gone. They left last week, sad. And now Robin's with them as well, because Charlie had two very close friends that have passed away, and he's been asked to do the funeral, and it's been a very tough season for him. And he's become, the older Charlie gets, the more gentle he has become, I've noticed, very compassionate. He's always been that way, but even more so as you get older, you begin to recognize your own mortality. You start thinking about the things you wished you had done. And I thought about my father-in-law sitting on the bedside with all these families, getting ready to do the funeral of people that are very dear to him. And if you've been around any length of time, you know that what is it that people regret when they're on their deathbed? It's never, I wish I'd have made more money. I as a pastor, I have never heard anybody say that, well, before I go, I wish I had more money, or more stuff, or bigger houses. Every single time it's the same thing. I wish I would have spent more time with the people I love. The reason that happens is because every single one of us has been created in the image of God, and deep down inside we know what we truly long for. And the only time we say we don't long for that is when we don't have it and we've been hurt so much we live in denial. So Keller's right. Everything about the theology of God says that we can have friendship. The doctrine of God, the triune God, perfect unity and fellowship even before the creation. The doctrine of man, we long for it because we're created in the image of God. And then third, the whole history of redemption. History is one gigantic cosmic act of friendship. God becomes a human being to come alongside of us. Let me read you Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. Isn't that a great line? We always know death's there. It's an overarching enemy, and it goes with us wherever we go, and we're somewhat a slave to it, trying to defeat it. But Jesus did something for us we could not do for ourselves. Verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And what that just simply means is mankind. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And what does that say? By the way, the word tested and tempted are very similar here in the book of Hebrews. What he's saying, God became a human being. He was tempted and tested in every single way like us. So that you and I would know, not because God was lacking in knowledge of what it was like to be human, but so that you would know he knows what it's like to be human. And then in John 15, 13, greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now let me say again, this is so unique. No other God of any other religion could possibly lay his life down for his friends because no other God went through the act of incarnation. No other God is willing to become vulnerable, killable. And then on the cross, what happens? Stay with me now. On the cross, what happens? Jesus becomes like us. He has his darkness. He's suffering death. He has our lostness. And somewhat you could say that he experiences what we experience to a deeper degree. Why? Well, in Luke chapter 22, do you remember what happened? We're told that Jesus withdraws a stone's throw away. He kneels down and begins to pray. And he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, theologians have talked about this for centuries. This doesn't seem like Jesus. Jesus usually takes pain and suffering in stride. So what is it that is causing such anxiety in the Son of God that he begins to sweat drops of blood, which is an actual medical condition? Hematidrosis, it's where blood seeps into the sweat glands. But it only happens under severe cases of anxiety. So what is causing such anxiety? For the first time, Jesus is beginning to feel what it's like to be separated from the Father. Perfect unity and diversity within the Trinity, and suddenly, for the first time, he's being abandoned by the Father. The Father turns his face away from his Son so that he would never have to turn his face away from us. So in the redemption story, what do we see in Jesus? In his humanity, he gets hungry, he's tired, he's pursued by his enemies. There's sorrow, there's sadness, there's weeping, there's suffering, there's dying. The feeling that God has abandoned us. So much so that he says, why have you forsaken me? Alienated from God. Now you know the conclusion, right? Aristotle was wrong. You and I do look at Jesus and we say, you too? You too? Every aspect of biblical theology tells you and me that it's possible to be friends with God. So the question then happens, remember this whole sermon's about prayer. So the question happens is, how does friendship with God occur? How can we cultivate it? And here's how, quickly, number one. Now you're not gonna like number one, but you're gonna love number two. Number one, obedience. Did you read the rest of John 15? Where it says, greater love has no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Thanks for joining us. Next time, we'll bring you the rest of this message from Pastor Jeff.
The reason many of you have never felt the friendship of God is because you've never intended on obeying him. And you're not obeying him now. You want Savior without Lordship. You want the salvation, you just don't want the authority. You don't know your friend. And without the will to discover and obey the will of God, friendship with God is impossible.
You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts. You make me
Today.
Today with Jeff Vines.